talked about how God's given to us the most significant, the most inspiring vision that we could ever conceive of. You may remember that there are these certain attributes we talked about, that every great vision has these attributes. Every great vision, it starts with the problem. Every great vision has to have a great problem that great vision is going to solve. Every great vision has to show us and communicate very dramatically to us how that problem can be solved, what the future state of our lives and of the world will look like if that problem is solved, because otherwise, if there's no compelling problem for us to solve, there would be no compelling reason for any of us to seek after that vision. And so when you solve that problem, then you're able to see a dramatically better future, a profoundly better future, because that problem has now been resolved. And so finally, so a great vision starts with a great problem. A great vision then communicates to us the profound difference in a future state once that problem is resolved. And the last thing we talked about, the attributes of a great vision, is that a great vision has to be attainable. Remember, the scientists recently, there's this study put out where they said there's 4 quadrillion tons of diamonds in our planet. We always thought there weren't that many diamonds. Turns out there's 4 quadrillion tons of diamonds, but the only problem is they're 200 miles deep underneath the surface of the Earth. And so no one right now is compelled to achieve the vision of bringing 4 quadrillion diamonds to the surface, because we don't have the technology to do that. It's not attainable. So nobody is working on that right now. So a great vision starts with a great problem. And we talked about how every one of us, every single human being who has ever lived, every single human being who ever will live, has a really big problem. And the problem is, it's the dying problem. We all are going to die, right? That's a pretty big one. And so that's why we find this vision that God has for us so compelling, because that's the biggest problem we all face. Everyone has to contend with that. We all die, and we need someone to come in and to solve that problem. It would be great if somebody could solve that problem. And so now here's God, and he's able to solve the big problem. He's able to solve that dying problem. With God working in us and us working with God, we can solve the problem of mortality. And God has also given to us a vision for how he's going to go about doing that, right? He's written it down for us. There are certain steps in that salvation process. And so that vision, as amazing as it seems, because it seems like a fantasy for a mortal human being who has never known anything but flesh and blood, and the degenerative physical conditions that we all have to contend with as our bodies break down, as we contend with disease, as we contend with aging, as we contend with bad backs, bad knees, bad necks back there, we contend with all that. It's hard for us to imagine a different state where we're not even physical anymore, and we don't have to worry about any of that stuff. But as amazing as that vision is, God's laid out for us how he's going to achieve it, and how he will work with us and we work with him, how we can attain the vision of God. And so God's vision for us and God's vision for the world is so compelling to us, because we look at all the problems around us. I really appreciate the sermon. It ties in very well with what we're talking about today in the sermon, because we look at the world around us and everything is at cross purposes to what it is that God ultimately intends for things to be. And so compelling because God's vision has all the attributes of a great and a powerful vision. And because the problems that God wants to solve is the greatest problem of them all, then that's why this vision that God gives to us is the greatest vision of them all. Let's turn to John 10. In John 10, Jesus Christ, in just a few words, he does a really good job of summarizing up for us the problem, and a really good job of summarizing up for us the vision, the solution to that problem. In John 10, here's where Jesus Christ is talking about how he is the door. The door by which we all have to go through, we all have to pass through that door. The only way that we can achieve this vision that Jesus Christ and God the Father have formulated for God's children. And in John 10, and in verse 10, he sums up what the problem is, and he sums up what the future state will be once we solve that problem. John 10, verse 10. Christ tells us, he says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we read that and we say, oh, that Satan, if I get my hands on him, the thief. Right? We read that, he's a thief, and all he does is steal, and all he does is kill, all he does is destroy. And Satan does do those things, and he is a thief. And he is trying to steal all the things that Jesus Christ and God want to create out of their creation and out of us. Satan's trying to steal all of that away, that's true. And he's trying to destroy all of that. And he's trying to kill all of that. But you know, the interesting thing is, Satan's not the one who kills us. He's not the one who kills us, is he? It's sin that kills us. It's sin that destroys us. That's the real cause of the dying problem, are the sins. Not that Satan or some demon commits or somebody else commits, the sins that we commit. That's the source of our dying problem. The real cause of the dying problem isn't Satan, it's sin. And we do that to ourselves. All by ourselves we can sin without any help from anybody else, can't we? I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. It's kind of interesting, this passage, if you read up a couple of verses. Satan, he's not talking explicitly about Satan. Christ is not talking explicitly about Satan or explicitly about sin. He's really talking about false prophets who come and steal and kill and destroy. But those false prophets lead his people, or lead people into sin. And then that sin, of course, leads to death and destruction. And it leads to all the conditions that we see around us in this world, that all the world so desperately needs to escape. So Christ tells us what the thief does, and we all have to contend with the thief. And it's not pleasant what the thief does. But then Christ tells us that he is here to solve that problem. He's here to solve the problems that the thief brings, the problems that Satan brings, that sin brings, that we bring upon ourselves. And once that problem is solved, then we're going to see a profoundly better future. So it says here, it says, the thief comes not, John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So in a nutshell, isn't that really the vision that God is teaching us here in this scripture? He's teaching us what the vision is, and he's teaching us how to attain it in the scripture. He shows us how he's going to do it. He shows us the problem. He shows us the vision of what the future state will be once that problem is resolved. And he shows us how you fix the problem. The steps we have to take, and the steps that God has to take in attaining that vision. So unless God does something in our lives, we don't have life. Because we're all dead in our sins. And that's a big problem for us, and that's a big problem for the world, as we'll see in a couple of days when we come here and we observe the Feast of Trumpets, and we read through the book of Revelation, and we see, yes, sin is a big problem for the world, because we see all the things it leads to, and all the terrible destruction that it causes. Because unless God were to intervene and do something with this world, then there would be no flesh saved alive. As a consequence of what we do to ourselves, as a consequence of the sins of humanity and the sins of the spirit beings who God has given for a period of time temporary rulership over this earth. But there'd be no flesh saved alive. We're all dead unless God does something to solve that problem. And so here's Jesus Christ, and he's saying, I've come here to solve that. I've come here to fix that. He comes that we might have life, and not just life the way that we have experienced it, a different kind of life. Abundant life. A different state that God brings us to. Life like we have never experienced it before. Jesus Christ says, that's why I came. And that's why he's called us to experience that, a far, far better life than what we have now, a far, far better future state than what we see in the world around us now, the future that God has prepared for those who love him. And God has clearly shown that vision to us. He has shown us what the problem is. He has shown us what the future state can be. He has shown us how we can attain it. And we talked about that during the last sermon. And now this sermon, we're going to talk about how we can embrace that vision. So if you'd like a title for this sermon, you can call it Vision Part 2, Embracing the Vision of God. Because, brethren, if we don't embrace this vision, if we don't recognize the value of what it is God is trying to show us in the pages of this book, then we're not going to work to attain it. I mean, that's the point of a compelling vision. That is the point of a great vision. That there is something there that is of such great value. That is something that has to be done. The Apostle Paul had to go out and raise up those churches. He had to do the work of God. All the apostles did. They were compelled to do that. We talked about Thomas Edison, his team of 40 scientists, how they spent 1,200 experiments, he estimated, before they finally got to that one little light bulb that would burn for just over half a day, and they were so excited. And they should have been, because look what it's led to. It's wonderful what it's led to. And then he spent years, they went through another 6,000 plant species before they finally got to just the right carbon filament to perfect that carbon filament. And they did that because that vision drove them to achieve that. It drove them in their work. It drove them in their purpose. It drove them, this vision, that they could bring light into all the dark rooms around the world. And you don't work the way those people worked unless something powerful is impelling you onward. And that's what God has given to us. He gives us something powerful. And that's why this vision that God has given us for the work that He has called us to, that you and I will be a part of. That's why it is so important to us in our lives. And that, brethren, that is why we would work to attain it. It has to be important to us. We have to embrace it. So we're going to talk about that today. And I've really got, I was telling Darren before his services, I finally, after I think 14 years or so, almost 15 years, have been giving sermons. And I've never given a three-point sermon. And I sat down today, and I had my 3 points. I had more than 3 points, but I called them down. I had them called down, and I said, these are the three, and this is going to be easy, because I already had it prepared. And, you know, I got done with the sermon. I can't even do a 3-point sermon, right? I ended up with two. And it's like, I don't know how, you know, it's going to be another 40 minutes to get to the third point. So we're going to do a 2-point sermon today. But it'll be good. It's good stuff. Simple points that we have today. Where you and I can embrace the vision that God has given to us. You know, just like in Hebrews 11, where all those saints who had died in the faith, where they had not received the promises, but they had seen them afar off, and seeing them afar off, they did what? They were persuaded by them, and they embraced them. And that's what you and I need to do today, is we have to embrace that vision. That was the key to their faithful living. That was the key to their spiritual success and growth. That's the key to our success as the children of God. And so the points, well, there's only two of them, so, and it's got to be pretty simple. So the two we're going to cover today, point number one, listen to God. That's simple, isn't it? Listen to God. And point number two is to live that vision that God gives to us. And we won't get to point number three. But those are the two points. Listen to God. And live the vision that God has given to us. If we do that, then God's vision is going to shine strong in us. God's vision is going to draw us onward. It's going to beckon us. His work and what He is accomplishing in us and what He is accomplishing in those around us and in the world around us. We do those things, brethren. That's going to drive us forward. And so the first thing that we have to do, if we want to fully embrace this vision that God has given to us, is we have to listen. We have to really listen to what it is that God is telling us. And we're going to get lots of opportunities to really listen to what it is God is telling us during this feast season about the vision that God has prepared for you and us. But it all begins with us listening. It all begins with us listening to what God wants to tell us. Because God has done something with our lives, and for whatever reason, we don't know why us, right? That's one of the big questions. We don't know why. But He has reached into our lives, and we're able to hear now. We're able to listen now. Most of the world, the vast majority of the world, they can't even hear. They can't even listen. We're able to hear the messages that God gives to His people. As He mentioned back in the book of Revelation, to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God has given to us ears to hear. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right now, brethren, the rest of the world can't even hear the message. You and I can hear it, and because we hear it, we'd better do something with it, right? We better listen up. We better listen. You know, if we don't even listen to what it is that God's telling us, then we'll never know what the vision is. We'll never hear God communicate His vision to us if we don't listen. The only way that we learn about this vision that God and Jesus Christ have for what they are doing with their creation, the only way we learn about that is through revelation from God. That's the only way we learn about it. And we don't get that revelation unless we're really listening to what it is that God says. Because how does He give us a revelation? He gives it to us right here in the Scriptures. So we have to listen to what it is that God tells us here. Let's turn back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah talks about this. And really, when we're talking about listening to what God says, we're really talking about spending time with God, aren't we? That's really what it comes down to, spending time with God. We go into the Bible. In order to listen to God, it means we have to be in His presence. We have to hear through His Scriptures. What is it God has to say to us? And that's one of the ways that we spend our time with God, by spending time in this Bible. And so Isaiah here is in Isaiah 55. He talks about the importance of coming to God and to really listen to what it is that God has to tell us. And then he talks about the blessings that God will pour out upon our lives, this life more abundantly, right? That proceeds from really listening to what God wants to tell us. So Isaiah 55, and in verse 1, he says, Oh, listen up, everybody, listen. Listen. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Because what God has to say to us is important. And what God has to say to us, brethren, is all about Him working in us to bring to pass His purpose for all of us and all the world. This vision, bring to pass this vision that He's put down in the Scripture for us, to bring about the time where He will eradicate every curse, where He will put down all enemies, where He will put out all sin. Where spiders aren't poisonous, mosquitoes don't itch. I like that. It's part of the vision, isn't it? It's part of the vision. The vision where He will bring eternal, glorified life to everyone who listens to Him. So going on here, it says, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So remember, God's ultimate vision for us and for everyone is that we would have life, that we would have that life more abundantly. And when you have the right vision, then vision, brethren, drives us to do the things that the prophet is exhorting us to do here in Isaiah 55. It drives us to spend our time doing the things, brethren, that ultimately will help us to achieve a vision. That vision drives us to attain it. And so here's Isaiah, and he says, listen, listen up. Come to God. He will give to you the spiritual waters that you need. He will give to you the spiritual bread that you need. He will give to you the things that you need in order to attain the vision that He has created here. Just like it drove Paul. Just like it drove Peter, just like it drove all the apostles and all the saints who went before us, all the servants of God, to do the works that they did, to give up the things that they did, because that vision drove them onward, and they saw the value in what it was that God was giving to them. They saw the value in what it was that God is doing on this earth. And so, brethren, when we have the correct vision, then it focuses our life on doing the things of value with our time rather than doing things that aren't of a whole lot of value. And the only way we get that right vision, the only way we really understand what is of real value in our lives, is the first thing we have to do is we have to really listen to God. We have to spend time with the vision that He's given to us. The revelation that He makes freely available to us. Listen to Him as He explains all the things that He wants to do. To explain the work that He wants to accomplish. To explain to us the things that are real value. And the things we should really be spending our resources on. Because the things that are real value are not the things that we acquire with money. God doesn't want our money, doesn't need our money. He wants our lives, wants our hearts. You know, all the world around us, they spend their time, they spend their labor, they spend their money on trying to acquire things that don't bring any kind of lasting value, that don't bring any kind of lasting satisfaction. God has told us what brings lasting value to us. He's made it very clear to us. Very clear to us, the things that bring lasting value. All throughout this book, He's written it down for us. And now He exhorts us to listen to Him so that we can understand what it really is. Verse 3 here. Verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." So when we hear, when we hear God, when we respond to God, the things that He has written for us, the things that He has given to us, when we hear that, we respond to that, that, brethren, is how we live. That is how we experience life, and life more abundantly. But we got to spend time with God to do it. We got to spend time with God. We come and we start reading about the things that God has given to us. We spend time with that vision and we can experience a little peace, a little shadow of the future reality that God will bring to this world. We can see it in the pages of this book. Just like we're going to be observing a shadow of God fulfilling His vision during these holy days that are coming up, that we'll be observing these feast days just a few days now, a couple more days, getting the trumpets. We're going on here in verse 3. So hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And so incline your ear, listen to what it is that God has to say. And He says, if we do that, brethren, that He will make an everlasting covenant with you, an eternal relationship with God. It begins with listening. It begins with you and I doing something so God can impart His word to us. We have to come to Him. We have to come with open ears. We have to come with a ready heart. We have to make the effort to do what we need to do to come to these living waters. His living waters. But think about what it is God is saying to us. He's telling us, brethren, we can come to the waters of eternal life. He's given that to us. To the waters that give eternal life. You know, when the conquistadors set off across the Atlantic Ocean, there were rumors of the Fountain of Youth, right? People have come to the New World centuries ago. They crossed unknown oceans. They sacrificed themselves in treacherous wildernesses. They ventured and hazarded unknown lands because they thought they might be able to find a taste of something that would give them everlasting youth. They were convinced the Fountain of Youth lay somewhere over here and is worth looking for. I mean, can you imagine? Just think about that. You get on this little wooden boat to go across the Atlantic, which is a big ocean. the Atlantic Ocean. You sail for months. And you hope you survive. And then you land in the middle of a wilderness. There's nothing there. A bunch of forest, a bunch of jungle. You have to hack your way through. I don't even know how you know where to get started looking for a fountain of youth. And you know those mosquitoes and spiders were around. And snakes and bears and other things. Gave up every comfort that they might have had to come across all of that just because they heard that maybe somewhere around there there might be a fountain of life. What would you do if you knew for sure? If you knew for sure there was a fountain of eternal life, if you knew for sure that you could drink of those living waters, all you had to do is put forth the effort to get there. What would you do? What mountains would you climb? What oceans would you cross? What untrammeled wilderness would you hack your way through with machete? What would you do? To drink from that fountain of eternal life. And here's God telling us, brethren, He's saying, look, it's right here. It's right here. I've given it to you. You don't even have to get on a boat. Right here. Don't have to ascend up into the heavens to bring it back down or descend into the depths to bring it back up. The Word is near to you. That's what He tells us. All we have to do is choose to come to it. All we have to do is choose to make the time, to make the effort, to listen to Him. Because He's given to us the words of eternal life. Come near to Him. To drink those waters and incline our ear and to hear it. Because that's where the things of true and eternal value are. And God has given it to us. Dropped it right in our laps. Well, verse 5, he says, behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that you not, you shall run unto you because of the eternal your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. So listen to God, because He's glorifying you. He's glorifying us. He's calling us to this. He's talking to us, and He's telling us what we need to do to live forever. And if we will do all this, then He says He will glorify us and He will make us a light. Make us a light to the nations, just like He made Jesus Christ a light to the world. I'm not saying we're going to be, you know, as big of a light, but we're going to be lights. You know, God's called the Father of lights. And He is creating spiritual lights out of us if we're doing it right. And He wants you and me to become these other lights that can go out into the world and help illuminate the paths of humanity into the presence of God to draw them to God. He said, nations will run to you because of what it is that God will do with us. And brethren, it all begins with us listening to the instructions that God gives to us of what the vision is and how we can attain the vision. You have to really listen. And you have to really respond if you want to experience that vision that God's given for all of us. Let's turn back just a few pages here to Isaiah 51. Just a couple of pages back. Isaiah 51, it's interesting, this theme that winds through Isaiah. Really, it winds through the whole Scriptures. But in Isaiah 51, we'll begin in verse 1 here. In Isaiah 51. So again, hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the eternal. You that follow after righteousness and that seek the eternal. Now, brethren, aren't we here today because we want to follow after righteousness? Because we want to seek God. Isn't that why we're here today? And Mr. Armstrong, at every holy day, he would always ask that question. Why are we here? Well, I think we all had to ask ourselves, what motivates me to be here today? Am I here today because I think, well, God's committed me to be here, so I've got to be here, so I'm going to be here, so I have to be. Is that why we're here? Are we here today to please God? Maybe somebody else, we think, makes us be here. So we're here to please that individual. Don't want to disappoint them. Or are we here today, brethren, because you and I want to follow after righteousness sincerely? Because we want to really seek God in our lives. If we're here, brethren, for the right reasons, then God tells us to pay attention. If we're not here for the right reasons, we'll never hear anyway. We're not going to listen anyway. So going on here, he says, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit where you were dug. Verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, unto Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone, I blessed him and increased him. And the Eternal shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. So God is saying, listen, I'm telling you something important here. I'm telling you about this abundant life that I'm going to bring. If you follow after righteousness, if you sincerely seek me, if you listen. And of course, today we live in a world that is a spiritual wasteland. It is a spiritual wilderness. Bereft of God's word, bereft of God's way, and of the Spirit of God. And he's telling us here in this scripture, he says he's going to change all that. He's going to change all that. He'll make the wilderness a fruitful field. He'll make the fruitful field a forest. He will transform this world in a way like we've never seen before. Transform it so that all people are bearing the spiritual fruit of God. Wherever you look in the world, there will be people bearing the fruit of God everywhere. That's what he's bringing. Bearing fruit for God and bearing fruit for one another. A world that is at war will be replaced by a world that's filled with love. And when a society is listening to God, and when a society is following after righteousness and seeking after God, then you get gladness. And you get joy like God's talking about here. And you get a people who understand that there is so much to be thankful about because of all the blessings that God brings to them. And so you get that thanksgiving. Well, in verse 4, he says, hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. So again, God here is pleading with us to listen, hear him. When he tells us about the vision that he's bringing, the vision he wants to share with us. Because it's imperative that we get this vision and embrace it and buy into it. Because it should drive our life. So, hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. And so, a world that once lay in spiritual darkness, one day will have that law and the judgments of God that will light their way, a light to the people. Where the world will see the way of God. And they will understand it. And they will do it because it is a people who finally will listen to God. For brethren, you and I right now today, we have the chance. We have been given the gift of ears to hear. We can listen to God right now. And we must listen to him right now because we've been called and this is our day of salvation. We can listen to his law. We can listen to his judgment and they will be light for us. Now, a light shows you the way that you need to go to guide our life. Well, verse 5, he says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. My arm shall judge the people, the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. So here is God, he is bringing this to pass, where all the world will rest in faith and trust in God, where he will bring salvation to all the earth. And brethren, he brings salvation and he brings rest to us when we listen to him. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So everything that dwells on the earth is going to die, and that's all right because, like I mentioned last time, the heavens and the earth are passing away. Why would we expect to be any different? Of course we're going to pass away. But God brings salvation. He brings eternal life and righteousness. No more sin. No more sin. Because God makes everything new. Makes the heavens new, makes the earth new, makes us new. Makes us new. When we listen, when we respond to Him. Let's go over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the apostle is telling us the things that he saw. He actually saw this, he's telling us. Where God gave him just a little tiny glimpse of the fulfillment of what is going to look like when he brings his vision to pass. In 2 Peter 1, now because Peter saw this, now he tells us how important it is because he saw it. And how important it is that we pursue that and that we listen to the promises that God has given to us and act upon these promises because Peter knows those promises are true. He saw just a bit of it. Well, 2 Peter 1, we'll begin in verse 16. So Peter's writing here, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So Peter's telling us, he says, listen folks, I was there. I saw it. I saw what it looked like to see a resurrected, glorified Son of God. He saw it. He saw what Jesus Christ is going to look like when He returns to this earth, when He comes to this earth the second time. And so Peter and those that were there with him, James and John, for just a brief moment they saw that transfiguration. They saw a tiny glimpse of the power and the majesty of the coming kingdom of God. And then Peter spent the rest of his life laboring, knowing the whole time that he was going to end up dying a similar death to his Lord. The whole time he knew how it was going to end for him. Spent his whole time laboring to help others come and see and understand this vision. You know, and by the way, they also saw Moses and Elijah there talking with God. Now, I don't know if God literally resurrected them for just a moment or if it was a vision. I don't know. But it got the point across to Peter. That is not just Jesus Christ who's going to be glorified. They saw what God will do with His resurrected children. And because they saw it, they proved with their lives that their witness is true. And we can believe it too. They all gave their life for that. They all gave their life because they believed in this so powerfully, so completely. Well, verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So, they saw what a Moses, what an Elijah, what a servant of God would look like. They saw that. And Peter was so awestruck by it. After it was over, the scripture says he didn't know what to say, so he just said the first thing that popped in his head, and it was basically gibberish. "Let's build a tabernacle here for all three of you guys. Yeah, it's a great idea. Why? I don't know. Got to do it. Got to say something. I'm Peter." He was awestruck by it. And now, because they've seen it, he says what he does in the next verse here. Verse 19, he says, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy." So it's kind of like Job in the book of Job, at the last part of the book of Job where Job says, "I've heard of you with the hearing of the ears, but now I see you with the seeing of my eyes." And there's a big difference between that, those two. That's kind of what Peter is getting at here. Now, Peter's saying, you know, I've heard about these things. I read about these things. I had Jesus Christ in the flesh telling me about these things. But then I saw it. Then I saw it. And it put an entirely different complexion on it for Peter. And because he and James and John actually saw this, Peter tells us now we have a more sure word of prophecy than even before. We have a deeper and a better understanding now of what it is that God is achieving, what it is that God is doing with us and wants us to do, what it is He will create out of us. We can know all these things now in a way that they didn't know before. The revelation that God has given to us in the New Testament. So going on here, it says, "So we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts." So God has given to us this more sure word of prophecy, so that why? So that the light will shine in our lives, like in a dark place. So that God's light will shine, directing us, showing us the way, showing us the vision, showing us where it is we're going. God's written it down for us. And if we spend time with this word that He's written down, if we spend time with this vision that He gives to us, then Peter tells us this sure word of prophecy is like a guiding light for us. It's going to illuminate our lives. It lights our way in our life. It lights our way to the kingdom of God. It makes it more real to us. It makes it more vivid. It makes it more meaningful when we spend time with that vision. Lights our way into to the kingdom of God until finally Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and the day star rises in our hearts. And that our light will shine in a way similar to the way the light of Jesus Christ will shine. So that's our first point. Our first point of our three-point sermon only has 2 points, is to spend time with the vision. Listen to God when He explains these things to us, when He communicates that to us. So that's our first point. Now the second point is to live the vision. We want to live this vision that God has given to us. So once we hear God, once that light comes into our lives, once we understand what it is that God is asking of us to do, then we want to live according to the light that He's given to us, according to the spiritual illumination that He's given to us. Otherwise, we become like James says, you just become like a man looking in the mirror and you turn away and you forget what you look like. If you're not really hearing and doing. So let's turn over to John 8. Where we're going to see that Christ really is expounding about the same things really that Peter was talking about here, and when Peter was talking about this great light that shines over in a dark place. Peter saw what the kingdom of God, what a little piece of it would be like when he saw Christ and all His power and all His majesty and all His glory standing there upon the mountain. But Peter also witnessed how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived His life in the flesh. When He came to this earth, he saw Jesus Christ setting the example for how the children of God are supposed to live their lives within the family of God. Because Christ set the perfect example for all of that, didn't He, when He came. And so here is Christ in John 8 in verse 12. He's talking. He says, "Then spoke Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so, brethren, when we follow the way that Christ showed us, when we walk the way that Christ walked, Christ tells us you're going to have this light in your lives again, illuminating where we're going. Illuminating for us the kingdom of God and the way to the kingdom of God. Illuminating for us this vision that God has. When we walk in those ways and God gives us spiritual illumination so that we can see this vision and we can experience living it the way that Christ lived it. So one of the things that Paul mentions in Colossians 1, right? He says that we have been translated out of the jurisdiction of this world. Out from under the jurisdiction of Satan and the principalities, the spiritual principalities, translated out from under the jurisdiction of this world and translated under the jurisdiction of God right now. Right now, already. We're now living by the laws and living by the ways of a different kingdom. Not that we're not under the authority of the civil government, but we live our lives according to the standards of God's government, of God's kingdom. And one of the reasons, brethren, that the Feast of Tabernacles is so special to us is because it's not because we get to, every year to go to some beautiful environment. It's not because we get to have better food and better things for a few days than we normally get to have. If that's all we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles for, that is not a spiritual experience. That's a vacation. We're not going for a vacation. We're going, brethren, because we want to go to a place where we and all the people around us are living their lives like it's the kingdom of God. The reason those days are special to us is that we get a chance, for just a few days, we get a chance to be immersed in this environment where we and our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are living the vision of the kingdom of God. Where everyone is, most everyone, is trying their best to follow the way of love as defined by the Word of God. To put God's Word into action, into loving action, to serve and to help and to love one another, to bear fruit. That's what makes those days so special. It's not a foretaste of the kingdom because we get to go to a nice beach or because we get to have some nice food. It's a foretaste of the kingdom, brethren, because we're all trying to live in accordance with the Spirit of God. That's why it's a foretaste of the kingdom. That's why it's special. That's why we go to the feast and we become enthused and infused with the zeal of God because of what He is doing in the world. By the world, I mean His creation, what He is doing on this planet. We become zealous for that. It's nice to have the steaks. It's nice to have the beach or the mountain. That's not what makes it special. What makes it special, brethren, is living the kingdom of God. And when we're all together there for those 8 days and living our lives in accordance with the kingdom of God and in service to God, living our lives together for those 8 days with lots of other people, who are living in accordance with service to God, spirit of love, spirit of service to one another, then for those 8 days, that's why we get a little taste of the kingdom, just a little taste of it. And it's good. It's really good. And we want more of it. And it makes that vision of the coming kingdom of God more real to us. It makes it more powerful to us, more potent for us. It's because of how we're living, not because of where we're at. It's because of how we're living. If you want to make God's kingdom more real to you, if you want that vision to be more powerful in your life, then you live according to the kingdom of God right now. And yeah, we can have a foretaste of it like we get when we're immersed in that environment in our daily lives. But we can get some of that right by doing the right things and giving and sharing and serving. And we know that's good. We listen to God. We incline our ears to Him. And we see what it is He tells us to do, and we do it. And it makes it more real to us, and we see the blessings that come from that. Well, here in verse 9, so Jesus answered, He said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." And so when God called you, when He called me, so when God called us, He gave us a chance, brethren, to see something that the rest of the world cannot see. He gave us the chance to see the light of God in our lives and to accept that and to live it. To stop stumbling around in darkness. To stop stumbling around, spending our time doing the things that are useless. When we respond to God, when we respond to that bit of light that He brings into our lives, then God allows us to see more light. He allows us to see more of His vision. He allows it to become more real to us, and He gives to us more abundant life by the blessings that proceed out of living the way of God. Taste a little bit more of that vision of life, and life more abundantly. God will strengthen that spiritual illumination that He has brought into our lives, and He gives us more light. And then we become what He talks about over in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. A few years ago, I gave a sermon, might have been more than one sermon, about this subject of light. It's so fascinating, it's so inspiring. Isaiah 16 and verse 1. Isaiah tells us, he says, "Arise, shine, to shine, let your light shine." Just like Jesus Christ was going to repeat this several centuries later in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't hide it under a bushel, let that light shine." By being a servant, by being a help to those around us. "So arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you." And so here is Isaiah, and he's looking now forward to the ultimate fulfillment of the light of God coming to the world, of the light of God and what it does in our lives, what it creates in our lives. And it's a beautiful time. It's a beautiful vision. And that's time that we all yearn for that. But you know, God's light's come to our lives right now. Jesus Christ just got through telling us in John 8, that's why He came here. God's light has come into our lives right now, and because it has, brethren, you and I are supposed to become lights now. We are. We're supposed to take that which God has given us and do something with it. And to live that, we're to shine, we're to be lights of the world, live in this way so that everybody who comes around us can see some small reflection. Something of God in us, the best we can. Some small reflection of the glory of God. Because you know, brethren, in some small way, God's glory, the light of His glory, has risen on us right now. In our lives right now. And if we follow after that light that God's shown to us, and if we walk according to His light, then, brethren, all of us get to witness these things that Isaiah is telling us are going to come to pass in the future. We get to see that. Going on here in verse 2, Isaiah 60, verse 2, it says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." And don't we see that? We look around the world around us and think, what has happened to our nation and to our world? It's a world living in darkness. And, of course, as we're reading about probably in our individual studies coming up the Feast of Trumpets, we look back in the book of Revelation and we see that this is true in both a literal and a spiritual sense at the end of the age, where that world will be in darkness. Darkness, where the third of the sun is covered, a third of the moon is covered, the stars are covered. One of the plagues is darkness poured out upon the seat of the beast. Literal darkness and also complete spiritual darkness. The world is filled with darkness. Filled with all manner of evil in the days immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ. But God changes that. He changes the darkness. So verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Eternal shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen up on you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So that's what we have to look forward to. That's what God gives us to look forward to. But in order for us, brethren, to experience the fulfillment of this beautiful vision in the future, there's a few things we got to take care of right now, aren't there? There's a few things we got to respond to right now. We've got to listen when God tells us about these things. We've got to listen when God shows us how to live the way of light. We've got to listen when he tells us, this is what you can do to make my vision more powerful for you. To find the way to eternal life. We've got to listen when God calls us and when he shows his vision to us. And then once we understand that vision, brethren, we've got to start living it. We have to start living it. Because God has called us to become citizens of the kingdom of God today, to become children of God today in the way that we are living according to his Spirit. In the things that we value. In the way that we think. In the way that we treat those around us. Because doing those things, that's how God's light and God's vision will shine more brightly in us until finally the glory of God will rise upon us. Jesus Christ as the high priest will be the great light to this world. But God will bring his light to us. And all the world will come to us. So that then they can learn how to embrace the vision also. So that they can learn how to capture this vision and to live this vision. To listen and to live it. To learn it. And to finally attain the vision of God. Thank you.